Good morning to everybody. We are not only happy, but excited that you have come to join us. Thank you. We appreciate it. We hope that you gain much from our worship of God here today. I tried that once, but I only did it when it was about yay high off the ground, because I'm a chicken. And I knew pretty much that I was going to fall off of that wire, rope, whatever it was, I forget. And I did, repeatedly. So I was kind of happy it wasn't very high up off the ground. In the passage that Charles read into our hearing this morning, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered. They were angry. Each one because of his sons and daughters. We're going to talk about the context that led up to this here in a moment. But the point that we're looking at today, David was on that rope. And there was nothing below him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. We see David here at one of the very low points of his life, at least up to this point in time. He's been a wandering outlaw. And he was finally driven by Saul's persistent hostility towards him to take refuge in the land of the Philistines. Now, he had by this time gathered around himself a few hundred people, a few hundred men of arms. And they went down and they found a little city in the land of the Philistines. And that's where they were at. But the condition was that they were going to help the Philistines in their battles. And so his men marched as a contingent in the Philistine army, which was preparing to attack Saul. You can see the implication. The other Philistine soldiers were very hesitant. They thought for certain that David and his men would turn on them and begin to fight for Saul because they were their brethren. So David was obliged to take his men and go back to the little town in which they had been staying. That town had been destroyed. When they got there, they found rubble, smoke, fire. It had been wiped out. So when we talk about the distress of the people, this had been their home. They were angry because David had made them go with the Philistine army just to get turned back. They were angry at David. They were getting ready to stone him, to kill him. But David strengthened himself in his God. David had nothing left except his God. This morning, we want to talk for a little bit about this idea of the secret of courage. And there is a secret to it. There's some points we want to get out of it. The first being the confidence to turn to God. Now, what I'm trying to say with that is, there are things in our life that we have a confidence in. The rope that we're climbing. We have a confidence that that rope is going to hold our weight and not break. The ladder that we're climbing. Our friends, that we have a confidence when we get ready to move. I can pick up the phone and call Aaron and say, Aaron, be here. And he will be there early to help me move. you find friends that aren't going to move is what the idea is. But we have a confidence in things, and that's what we're talking about. David had a confidence to turn to God. It isn't an accident that we read in the passage from 1 Samuel that David strengthened himself in his God. Not strengthened himself in God, but strengthened himself in his God. In Psalm chapter 22, a very famous passage we're all familiar with, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." This is what Christ quoted while he was on the cross. "Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest." Can you see the distress that David is feeling? Is Psalms 22 from the time that we read about in 1 Samuel? I can't answer that. What I can answer and say is that this is the kind of distress that David was feeling in the passage that we read in 1 Samuel. His own people were preparing to stone him, and he turned to God. He turned to this God. And in his distress and in his feeling that he had nowhere to turn, he cries out and says, "My God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I put my faith, my trust, and my confidence in you. Where are you? I've been praying. I've been looking for you." This is probably one of the greatest illustrations that we can take from the scriptures of what we should do when we find ourselves in over our heads, whatever the issue may be. When it seems that the world is so overwhelming that there's no place to turn, there is always a haven for the believer in his God. I've said this many times. I know Mike has said it many times. When you're an elder, sometimes things come up that you're just not smart enough to figure out how to take care of. So we turn to God. And we find our comfort and our strength there. David understood that. When we look at early Jewish writings and literature, it seems that David's writings about this thought of his God is among some of the earliest writings that we can find. David got it. It was his God. And I don't believe that I'm putting too much emphasis on that. And I'll explain why here in a minute when we get to that point. But it was the conviction in David's heart that in spite of all the problems and issues that he was facing, that he had the confidence to hold God's hand and to know that God had a hold on him. David turned to his God. "Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." That's in verse 10. I put 22:1, but it should be 22:10. I forgot the zero. My apologies. I didn't catch that till just now. I'll fix it later. But David understood that from birth, God was his God. What a beautiful statement of faith, conviction, and confidence that is that David had in his God. David recognized that the source of comfort and strength always has been and always will be God. Because God is eternal. I can put my faith in that rope, but eventually that rope is going to give way and rot and break. I can put my faith in the ladder, but eventually the ladder breaks and comes apart. I can put my faith in you or you and me, and eventually we're going to die and be gone. That's reality. But God always. God is always. Let me just say it that way. That's his characteristic. He just is. Now, I want us to note that there is a contrast of the thoughts and emotions that we see in the scriptures. God tells the Israelites, if you will be obedient and be my people, I will be your God. That's a thought that man has. That God is just there. And he's the God of a people. He's the God of the church. The church of God. Psalms 46 and verse 7 says that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The Lord of hosts. Is that different than the God of Jacob? And it isn't. Shouldn't be. We're told in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. A personal relationship. We see the same idea in Genesis 6 and in verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And also in Exodus chapter 33 and in verse 11, and the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Is God your friend? Do you speak with God as you speak with a friend? When we pray, are we so indoctrinated into this concept of the formality of our prayer that we forget to talk to God like a friend? We hear public prayers. And public prayers are just that. When we had our men's class study on prayer, we talked about that. In a public prayer, whoever is praying, if I'm leading the prayer, I'm not only leading the prayer for me, but I'm leading the prayer for all of you. So it's not appropriate for me to bring in my personal things, because those things may not be a matter for you. But when we have a public prayer, we are praying for the things that matter to the congregation. Those of our number that are sick. Those that might have lost somebody. Those that might need help. Thanking God for our congregation and for the efforts that you're making. And you are making some tremendous, stupendous efforts. And thank you for that. Helping others. Getting God's word taught to others. Thank all of you for that. But in our public prayer, that's what we're talking about. But our private prayers, when we go into the closet, or we kneel down in the dark of our bedroom at night, do we open our hearts to God? Or are we still being formal? There's a difference, a big difference. Moses talked to God face to face, just like a man speaks to his friend. That's how we are to pray to God. And that's the comment that we see in David when he strengthened himself in his God. I heard it said one time that this passage speaks directly to the close and intimate personal relationship that Moses had with the Lord. And that's what we've been talking about. Do we have that close, personal, intimate relationship with God? You know, when you think about it, we're talking about a difference, a vital difference between just believing that there is a God or believing that, well, yeah, he's my Savior, contrasted with the absolute, intimate commitment that we have for God, with God, through Christ. What do we bring to the table? God brought his Son. He loved the world so much, he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus loved us so much that he brought a perfect sacrifice, willingly giving himself and shedding his blood so that you and I could be saved. God brought Jesus out of the grave, resurrected him, validating his death and burial, the sacrifice that we commemorated earlier this morning. Then God sent the Holy Spirit to inspire man to write God's revelation of who he is, what he is, the purpose that Christ came to this world as God incarnate, to give himself for us. And he gave us his word to guide us into all righteousness and all good works. That's what God has done. What have I done? Have I given myself to God? Do I speak to my God in a personal, intimate, formal, or a formal way? Is God my friend? Here's what I can tell you. God wants to be your friend. His hand is out. Too often all we want to do is like that little kid that just grabs the finger, you know. You walk down the road hanging on to the... And as they get older, have you noticed that they grab less and less and less of the finger? They want that break. Is that how we are with God? Or do we reach out and grab not only his hand, but try to hold him to ourselves, in our arms, desperately clinging to him and not letting go? The point is simple. We, like David, need to be able to say that God is my God. Not just a God, but my God. And when we get to that point in our faith and conviction, then we can know the sufficiency of that conviction and assurance. And what I'm trying to say by that is when we have that kind of conviction and assurance with God, I said insurance, it's assurance, but it's also insurance with God, then God is sufficiently capable of giving us everything we need, whatever it is that we need. And we're not talking about money. We're not talking about things of this world. That's not what God gives us. What God gives us is a peace of mind, a contentment of heart, and a joy in our soul of having a relationship with him through Christ. David strengthened himself in the Lord is God. You see, other than his body and the clothes that he was wearing and maybe the armor that he had, David only had one possession. Everything else was gone. His home, his family, the wives, the Amalekites had carried off his wives. But the Amalekites couldn't steal God from him. They couldn't take his God from him. And whatever else we lose, as long as we have God, we're rich. Whatever we possess, we're poor if we don't have God. God is sufficient. But did you hear what we just said? And thank you for the amens. I appreciate that. But did you hear what we just said? It's my mindset. The things of this world are just that. They're the things of this world and they are going to be gone. Whether in my lifetime or my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren's lifetime, at some point, the things of this world are gone. God is eternal. Is that what I grasp to? Or do I take his finger while at the same time trying to hang on over here? What do I want from God? And what am I willing to give? Paul had an affliction. Three times Paul had prayed to God saying, can I get rid of this? God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. How do we view our lives and where we're at? Do we recognize that the problems that we face, the trials that we have to overcome, the difficulties and weaknesses in our lives can be there for a source of strength if we will just always keep God foremost and let God help me as I go through these difficulties? Sometimes we just need to understand that God's grace, that God's salvation that he has given to us through Christ is enough. And friends, we just really don't need more than that. If we have salvation in Christ, we've got everything this world has to offer. And we can leave this world in a blessed state. But we could be the richest people who've ever walked the face of the planet. And if we don't have God, we die and we are condemned. That's a pretty bleak outlook, isn't it? The Lord, his God, was sufficient for David, when he stood as a homeless pauper. Is he sufficient for us? He was sufficient for David when he was standing on the very edge of death. His men were getting ready to stone him. He turned to God to find strength. He says in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is death but another adventure? Is that how we look at it? Or are we so desperate in clinging to this physical life that we lose sight of what we should be looking for? Because when we cling so desperately to this life, then walking through that valley of death is a fear. It's a worry. We tremble the whole time. Because death becomes our enemy. Death isn't our enemy. If we have the confidence in our relationship with God, death is nothing more than an inconvenience. Paul says, I would rather die and go and be with Christ than to continue living in this world. Yet, I know that I have a job to do. A job working for God, for Christ, carrying the gospel to the world. We never recognize the good of the breakwater until the storm is raging and the waves are crashing against that breakwater, keeping the harbor safe. Friends, we don't know the value of God until we're in it up to our ears and we don't know where to turn. What's the old saying? When you're up to your neck in snakes and alligators, it's kind of hard to remember that your purpose was to drain the swamp. Our purpose is to live our life faithful and obedient to God. Now, as Paul Harvey says, there is a rest of the story. 3 days after the text that we read in 1 Samuel, a messenger, a fugitive, comes into the camp of where David is at, carrying the news that Saul is dead, and David, you are now the king. 3 days, he went from being a homeless pauper with nothing to being the king. So was it in vain that he strengthened himself in the Lord, his God? No. The things of this world are just a light affliction when we stay focused on God and being obedient to Him. And that brings us to the last point. Come on. There we go. Sorry. The effort by which this confidence and assurance is attained and sustained. Now, that's kind of a wordy way to say, here's God's word. You can take it, put it under your pillow, and in a week, you will know everything it has to say. No? I tried sleeping on my weight so that I could be buff. See how well it worked? That's not how it works. You've got to get into it. You've got to read it. You've got to take it and put it in you for it to do you any good. Because it doesn't do any good sitting on your coffee table. Are up on the bookshelf. You've got to want it. That's what we used to tell the basketball team when I was coaching them. You got to want it. You got to want to win so bad that you're willing to leave it all out on the floor. Friends, do you want a home in heaven? And do you want it so bad you're willing to leave everything out there? And get in here, because you see, that's what we're talking about. Our effort. God's hand is out. Are you willing to reach out and grab it and pull yourself up his arm until you can just hang on for dear life? The Hebrew in the original language really conveys the dynamic of what's being talked about about the effort that David gave in strengthening himself in his God. Our translations don't do it justice. Translations say he strengthened himself in the Lord, in his Lord, in his God. Well, what that's talking about is every morning he got up and he worked out with God's word. He talked to his God in prayer and he listened when God gave him instruction. Do we? If you want to be buff, you got to hit the weights. And it's not just like I do, once a week maybe. And all I'm trying to do is to keep, you know, as I get older, keep the things in place. Because if that's how we treat God's word, we're going to fail. And I don't think any of us want to fail. But are we willing to do what we need to do? We offer classes all week long. How many of them do you take advantage of? If not, why not? That's a question you've got to ask yourself. Are we willing to put in the effort that it takes to maintain God as my God? That effort consists, I see, two main things. One, that we honestly try to fill our minds and our hearts with God's truth. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. We've got some deep discussions that we get into. Why? We're not trying to show off our knowledge. We're not trying to say, ooh, look at me. We're trying to figure out what God has to say. To the point that we talk about the word if, because it makes a difference in our understanding. And it's this truth that certifies to us that God is indeed ours. If we never think about what God has revealed to us by the word, in the life and the death and the intercession of Jesus the Christ, then we're not going to have the conviction or the understanding. We will not be thinking about the truth of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Peter writes, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What qualities are you talking about, Peter? Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly. Those are the things called the Christian virtues that Peter is saying, are they yours? Are they part of who you are? Because if they are, you're neither useless nor unfruitful. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly yours. The way to gain the grace, glory, and power that is seen in the courage of the Christian is to add the qualities that Peter is talking about to our lives. Now, there's another thing in helping to make the effort, the things that we need to do. Brethren, we need to know that God is to be our God. And if that's to happen, we must be his child. It's not a one-way street. It goes both ways. Understand that the possession is reciprocal. we say God, or we say my God, and he says my people. And that will be as long as we don't give in to Satan and to the world. We look at that man walking a tightrope and we think, my, how courageous. I'm going to argue with you. That's not courage. That's skill. That's fearlessness. But that's not courage. That's courage. The mother taking her children and leading them and raising them. That's courage. That's courage. The man who stands for his family to not only take care of them in this world, but to lead them in a spiritual life, to help give them a relationship with God. What is it that the proverb say? Raise a child in the way that it should go, and when it is old, it will not depart from it. Brethren, that's courage. It takes courage to stand in the light of God's word, to do what he wants, especially when we are facing Satan and all of the deception and lies that he presents. That's courage. And where do we find that? What's the secret to having courage? Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. You want to know the secret of courage? Turn to God. Give God your life. Listen to what God has to say. Believe it. Change your will. Quit doing the world and let the will of God guide you. Confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to this earth and gave himself that we might have remission of sin. That we can access, that God has given us the opportunity to partake of through baptism. Baptism now saves you. 1 Peter 3. And then continuing to walk in the path that God has laid down for us. Brethren, that's what God wants. If you have yet to be baptized, you are lost. There's just no other way to say it. That's what God says. Baptism is what saves. If you have been baptized and somewhere strayed away and want to come back to God, God's arms are open. He wants you. And in 1 John 1:9, he tells us that if we will confess our sins, he will be faithful and righteous to forgive those sins. You see, that's our responsibility. We have to want to come to God. But if you want to come to God, the opportunity is now, as together we stand and sing.